This week is a double parsha of Achrei Mos and Kedoshim. Beginning of Parsha's Kedoshim, we find the very famous injunction saying, speak to the entire assembly of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, Kedoshim to you, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokechem, for holy am I, Hashem your God. Right to B'Ezrat Hashem, focus in on one very specific question. How do we understand, how do we define what Kedusha is? What is holiness all about? The Mikdash HaLevi from London notes very interestingly, he says, at the beginning of the parasha, other Mepharshim note this as well, the first verse, the beginning of the verse says, speak to the entire assembly of the children of Israel. Daber al kol adat b'nei Israel. And that is, in source number 2, to emphasize Laskir ki advarim mufnim al kol adat Yisrael. Lest one think that holiness is left for the righteous, for those who are in elevated position, but simple people do not have the obligation toward holiness. No, daber al kol adat b'nei Yisrael. Each and every one is commanded to be holy. V'kulam mitzuvim v'nidrashim lagia l'madrigat hakdusha. We're all commanded to strive and to yearn toward this level of Kedusha. And he says, V'ketzad omnam yecholim anu, kol echad meitanu, how do we, each and every one of us, reach such high levels? And the answer is, in the rest of the parsha, by doing mitzvos, having reverence for one's parents, not to steal, not to be a talebearer. All of these mitzvos help us reach Kedusha. He says, and what we learn from the parsha is, in order to reach these high levels, the end of 3, we don't have to do something which is above and beyond the extraordinary. Or something that deviates from the normal behavior of the world. No. The exact opposite. It's specifically dafkei de'amasim. It's specifically through our everyday encounters. It's specifically through our interactions with normal people. It's through that that the Torah ensures us in our relationship with others, in our relationship with God, that we can reach the level of Kedusha. And in fact, the end of the Parsha, which we don't always focus in on, it's almost like a sandwich. The end of the Parsha in Source 4 teaches us, Ushmartem echukotai, when you keep my ordinances, vasitem otav, and you do them, then ani Hashem mikadeshchem, I am Hashem who sanctifies you. The Torah at the end says, if you go through the process of Kedusha, if you work towards sanctifying yourself in doing mitzvot, and obviously, as he points out, with a recognition and understanding, that's not that I'm just being nice, but this is what God commanded me. It's not just I'm a nice person, I don't take revenge, but I understand this is a tzivui abore. I'm doing the will of God. Then ultimately, we have the ability for when we strive toward holiness, that Hashem blesses us with holiness as well. The process begins with us, and it culminates with God being able to lift us up and to bless us. Ani Hashem mikadeshchem. And that's what, in fact, we have in the brachas when we say, Asher kedishanu mitzvosav, that Hashem has sanctified us in His mitzvos. When we're involved in these mitzvos, there's a certain amount of sanctity that comes from above. But we still haven't responded to our question. I understand that the mitzvos themselves lead us to Kedusha. Ultimately, Hashem blesses us with a certain amount of spiritual energy, which brings us to higher levels. But how do we define this aspect of Kedusha? What are we striving toward when we speak about, I want to be a Kadosh person? In English, it's translated as a holy person. Now, obviously, there are many responses to this question. I'd like to, with God's help, examine two approaches, and in so doing, be able to look at some of the laws in both Parshas Achrei Mos and in Kedoshim, and to see what relevancy they have for our lives. Perhaps the most classic understanding of Kedusha is that which is found in the Ramban. The Ramban, Nachmanides, speaks about a summation. It's found in source number 7 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. Ramban maintains that the concept of holiness is not limited to the observance of any particular category of commandments. Rather, it is an admonition that one's approach to all aspects of life be governed by moderation, particularly in the area of what is permitted. In Ramban's memorable phrase, someone who observes only the letter of the law can easily become a naval birshut ha-Torah, a degenerate with the permission of the Torah. For such a person can observe the technical requirements of the commandments while surrendering to self-indulgence, gluttony, and licentiousness. But God demands more of a Jew than obedience to the letter of the law. The commandments to be holy tells us, as the sages put it, Kadesh atzmecha b'mutarlach. Sanctify yourself in what is permitted to you by refraining not only from what is especially forbidden, but from too much of what is permitted. And that's a famous understanding of the Ramban, that Kedusha is about being able to lead a life knowing that although certain things may be permitted, you're allowed to eat. You don't have to eat all day. You're allowed to talk. You don't shouldn't spend your whole day talking. Although you were permitted to do different things, a life of Kedusha, a life of holiness, is a life of moderation. That's the well-known Ramban. The Sefer Samderech, the Chevron Rosh Yeshiva, whose expertise, so to speak, aside from being in many areas of Torah, is clearly in explaining the Ramban in this particular Sefer, says that in order to really appreciate the Ramban, we shouldn't end there. We should be able to take a look at the Ramban in his entirety and analyze the end of the Ramban, because there we find a very interesting insight that gives us even a further understanding and perhaps a deeper understanding of what Kedusha is about. Here the Ramban notes the following, source number 8, Umisayim HaRamban. The Ramban concludes, V'zeh derech ha-Torah lifroz v'lichlo b'kiyotzei bazeh. The Torah very often gives us specifics and then gives us a general statement. Ki acharei asarot pirtei adinim b'chol masa u'matan shem ben b'nei adam. And it gives the example of in Dvarim, Deuteronomy, after the Torah speaks about specifics of many different interactions between people, like lo tignovu, velo tigzol, velo tonu, v'shara asarov, not to steal, not to cause people pain. Amar b'chlal, the Torah says a statement very similar to kadoshim to you, to be holy, and that is, v'asita hayashar v'hatov v'nei Hashem. You should do that which is upright and good in the eyes of God. Sheyachnis be'asei hayosher v'ashva'a v'chol lifni mishirat adin l'ratzon chaveirav. And there, the Ramban, in our pasuk, the Ramban says, kadoshim tiyu is similar to v'asita hayashar v'atov, to do that which is upright. That Kedusha is about looking at the totality, looking at the whole picture, looking at the larger scheme, which is similar to doing that which is upright. And the Ramban in that pasuk, if we take a look at the verse of Asita Yashar V'atov, the Ramban summation is found in source number 11. Thus, after exhorting Israel to keep the commandments scrupulously, he told them that the rest of their actions, specifically their dealings with people, should be guided by a sense of what is fair and good in God's eyes. How to do so in any given situation depends on the sensitivity and status of the individual. For it is impossible to spell out all alternatives in situations of the Torah. General guidelines must be gleaned from the Torah's requirement to show compassion and forbearance to others, and such as not taking revenge, etc. Vasita hayashar v'atov. It's being able to look and try to understand what is the Torah really asking for us, to be able to tap into the sensitivity. And that's what he notes in 9a, continuing in 9b. The Rambam says in the Hebrew, Vata yomar gam basher lo tzivcha tein datcha lasot hatov yashar. Even when you're not commanded, ask yourself what is upright. Ki ohev hatov yashar, because this is what God wants. And the Ramban notes, and this is the key, at the end of 9b, v'nichlal ba, the asterisk, gam achiyuv b'hidbonenut v'hamaka b'avanat ritzono yitbarach. You want to know what kedoshim tiyu, what to be holy means? You want to know what it means to do that which is straight and upright in God's eyes? The idea is to be able to have havana, understanding, some hitamkut, some investigation, some realization of that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. It's very easy to go through life being very specific on what is correct and what is not correct, what we would call the black letters. What is the strict law? What Kedusha, what holiness demands from us, similar to Vasita Yashar V'Tov, what's upright and good demands from us, is to ask ourselves, what is the larger picture? What is the white parchment? What is the sensitivity? What is the background? What are we to glean from this halacha? And what can we learn from this? How we can become better people as a result? The Torah is not just teaching us do's and don'ts. It's giving us a whole rubric on how to transform us as individuals. Let's take a look at some of the examples. The first example that the Chevron Rosh Yeshiva gives is in Parshas Achrimot. There is, source number 12 tells us, you shall not take a woman in addition to her sister to make them rivals, and that is only in her lifetime. And here the Ramban notes so clearly in source 15, sisters shall live in love and harmony, not rivalry and strife. That is why the prohibition is removed upon the death of the first sisters. Well, the Torah is teaching us that a man may marry more than one wife. The Torah teaches us very clearly, while that may be true, in the situations of sisters, we forbid such a marriage while they're alive. Because sisters, family members, inherently need to know how to get along. They need to love each other. We don't want to ever put them in a situation of rivalry. So when the Torah is teaching us a technical halacha about not marrying two sisters, a person can be very scrupulous and never marry two sisters, but miss the whole point, miss the lesson that marriage is about relationship, about love. Sisters is about relationship and love. We don't want to ever jeopardize that relationship of sisters by putting them in a compromising position. That's what the Torah is teaching us. It's teaching us how to get along one with each other. Another example, this is not from the Chevron Rosh Yeshiva, the Das Torah Rabbi Rucha. Lo tamod al damrayecha, do not stand by the blood of your brother. Rabbi Rucha points out it's not only one's lives, it's also one's the financial aspect of one's brothers. And even if you're not there at the actual mindset, the actual event, but you heard about it, or you know about it, and you have the ability to save, you have the ability to do something about it, don't stand by passively. You see somebody's in trouble. So technically you can say, well, I wasn't there when it happened. Well, you know, I don't know for sure. You know, why should I mix into business that's not mine? If somebody's in financial trouble, if there's a person who needs a scholarship and you know how to help, and you know the person who's the head of the scholarship committee, and it means getting their kid into the right yeshiva, or a person is in whatever danger that they may be in, our attitude can't be, well, you know, I wasn't there when it happened. Lo tamod al damrayecha, technically, do not stand by idly when the blood of your brother is being shed. I wasn't standing by. No. Understand what the Torah is teaching us. It's sensitivity. When somebody's in trouble at all, and we have the ability to help them on any level, to give them the necessary advice, to give them the necessary help, you're a doctor whose expertise is this area, offer your help, whatever it is. That is going above and beyond. That is doing Hayashar Vato, what is correct, what is straight, in the eyes of Hashem. The second example, our third example that the Rosh Hashiva gives, is a very fascinating one. And that is also in Parshas Achrayimot, where the Torah tells us, any man of the children of Israel and the proselyte who dwells among them, who will trap a beast or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of any creature, its blood represents its life. So I say to the children of Israel, you shall not consume the blood of any creature. For the life of any creature is its blood. Whoever consumes it will be cut off. And here the Ramban notes the following. He says, the Torah here is specifying very, very clearly, ki adam hu benefesh yechupar, that even though we do kill animals, and generally animals that are killed on the mizbeach, on the altar, the blood is sprinkled on the altar. In our case, when a person wants to take an animal, a bird, and shecht it and eat it, we are not allowed to just, you know, treat the blood in a very, you know, haphazard way. We have to treat it very carefully by covering up its blood. And the reason, says the Ramban, is very simple. That although originally when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, we were not allowed to eat animals. And eating animals was only permitted after Noah saved the animals in the ark in his merit. Nonetheless, although we are allowed to benefit from animals, we are not allowed to benefit from its blood. Ki ein lebal nefesh yochal nefesh. A person who has a living soul is not allowed to eat another living soul, the soul of the other living soul, the blood. Ki nefesho kulam la'el, because Hashem is the one in charge of all life force. And just like there's a life force in a person, there's a life force in an animal. And both of them are coming to teach us the chashivos, the importance of what a life force is about. And the Ramban continues by saying that an animal, although does not clearly have the level of knowledge, right? No one's comparing in that respect an animal to a person. But animals also think about, will I attack this animal or that animal? And animals have fear and animals run away. There is this life force in animals. And therefore, because the animals have this life force, we treat their blood with tremendous amount of respect. We don't eat the blood. And when we kill such an animal to eat its meat, its flesh, we make sure to cover its blood. And says the Ramban 21, the Samderach base of the Ramban and the asterisks. V'lamadnu me'advarim, we learn from here. Kamen mezuchach v'tahor tzarich liot adam v'ziruto v'rikshuto l'chabein makom mishkan nefesh afilo nefesh abeimi. The first thing we learn from here is, yes, technically it's about covering the blood. But obviously the Torah is not only the black letters, it's the white fire and the black fire together. It's teaching us sensitivity of the life force. It's teaching us sensitivity of human beings as well as sensitivity to animals. Shehu adam ki adam hu anefesh, and therefore we're not allowed to eat the dam. And we're very strict punishment. Kidei linhog bo kavod v'zehu v'derech musar. And likewise, we learn from here the aspect of bearing a person. We learn how to have respect for those around us. The Torah is not only teaching us about the blood of animals, it's teaching us what it means to have respect for those around us. And here Rav Pam, in his classic Shabbat Rav Pam, based on a Torah Lamelech, he says in 22, the Gemara says the Shochet should cover the blood with what he used to spill it, meaning with the hand that wielded the Shechita knife. It is forbidden to use one's foot to kick the earth onto the blood. The reason for this is, Shelo yu mitzvos bezuyos salav. So Hashem's mitzvot should not be treated with contempt and disrespect. While the concept of Hashem's commandment should not be treated with contempt is usually applied to inanimate objects like the mitzvah of kisui adam, covering the blood, the esrog or the sukkah, the Beis Halevi extends it to the manner in which one must treat a poor person. That when one gives a poor person sukkah, he fulfills a number of commandments. And at that moment, the poor person is a chefza shel mitzvah. The poor person becomes the precious mitzvah object, because it's through him that one performs these mitzvahs. The pauper is surrounded with a special sanctity and holiness, just like an esrog and the schach have when they are used for the mitzvah. How careful one must be not to insult the poor person, treat them with contempt. The Beis Halevi says to mistreat a poor person is a violation of the Torah's commandment, similar to performing Kisui Adam in a disrespectful way by using one's foot. And this is really what Kedusha, with holiness, what Vasita Yashar Vatov, doing what upright in God's eyes, is all about. It's about recognizing that just like a person is so careful with their esrog, right? They don't let the little kids play with it, and we wrap it in a nice box, and we spend hundreds of dollars on a beautiful esrog box, right? It becomes a decorative piece in our house. And the whole 8 days of Sukkot, that esrog has a special, you know, place, and we treat it with, you know, wrapping and unwrapping. You know, there's a certain amount of respect we give it. Oy vavoy, if we're an esrog, an inanimate object, we treat it with such respect. But a person who comes to our door asking for money, we treat with such, you know, contempt. We've lost it. We've missed it. The mitzvos of treating a object of kedusha, an esrog, the schach, the kisui adam, recognizing adam hu nefesh, because the blood is the life force of the animal. Therefore, we treat it respectfully, and we don't use our foot to kick over the dust. We use our hands. If we stop there and just treat the blood of an animal with respect, then yes, we've done the mitzvah and the Torah. But what the Ramban is saying is, al tiyu nava b'shus haTorah. You can miss the boat within the permissiveness of the Torah. You've done exactly what the Torah commanded you, but you've missed it. Because it's not only about the letter of the law. It's to be able to see v'asita yashar v'atov. How can you be a upright, a straight, a kedushatik person? What is the Torah trying to teach us? That when I treat that blood with such respect, al achas kama v'kama, how much more so I have to treat the life force, the lifeblood of an individual, and not to embarrass an individual, and not to have the blood be drained from their face, and the sensitivity I need to have. And the pauper is such a perfect example of an individual who is a medium at that moment of mitzvah. He takes on that aura of the esrog. How careful we need to be to treat them with respect, to offer them a drink of water, to ask them to sit down, to smile at them, to take an interest in them, and not to treat them with contempt. The final example on this first level that Kedusha is about, understanding what Hashem wants from us, not to live so technically, but to be able to see the larger picture. It's a beautiful insight that I only came across in preparing the shiur, that I was very struck by the beauty and the sensitivity of what Torah's life is all about. In last week's parasha of Tzatzriya Mitzora, we have the halacha in 23, third paragraph. Torah tells us, Yud Beis Vav, chapter 12, verse 6, Ubimlot Yemei Tara Lebeno Levat, when the woman, after giving birth, completes the sanctification, the purification period, for a boy or for a girl, Tavi Keves Ben Shinato, she brings a lamb, a year old, la'ola, as a burnt offering, uven yolna otor lechatat, or brings a dove or a turtle dove as a sin offering. The Baal Turim notes a davar mufla, something incredible. And this Baal Turim should really be taught and understood. Uven yolna otor, b'chol makom makdim torim lizdei yonah chutz mikan. Says the Baal HaTurim, when you take a look at the Torah's command to bring doves or birds, it will always put the tor, the turtle dove, before the ben yonah, before the doves. Chutz mikan, and this is the exception in the purification process. Why? Lefi sheino mevi alachad, because she only brings one, and generally you brought two. Ve'im yimsa yonah lo yikach tor, and if you can find a yonah, then don't bring a tor. It's better to bring a yonah. That should be your first option. Why? Lefi sheben zugo mitabel alav ve'no mizdaveg lacher, because a turtle dove only marries one and will mourn over their mate and never remarry. Klomar, we therefore find, when the Torah tells us about the korban ha'yoledet, at least of a rich person, the Torah changes from its normal habit of saying a tor or a yonah, a turtle dove or a dove, and it first says the dove, even though generally the tarim are first. Why? Because in all of the Torah we bring two, unlike here where we bring one. And if you take a tor echad, we find that this poor turtle dove will be left all by themselves the rest of their life. Therefore, an ad to order, shelo yigrom sar lebaal chai, not to cause pain to a baal chai, we first try to take the yonah. Wow. We see here the omek of hatov v'hayasher in the mitzvot of the Torah. How sensitive the Torah is. If you're just going to take one, try not to take one that's going to affect its mate. Wow. Again, we can become literal and we can just do what the Torah tells us in this case. Or we can expand our consciousness and recognize if this is the way the Torah feels toward this dove, this turtle dove that's going to be all alone, Allah has kama v'kama, how much we need to have that sensitivity and those feelings for those individuals who live by themselves, or those individuals who are found in these type of situations. Sensitivity, awareness. It's about in life. So often we think that we are right, but we may be right, but this is not the right way to behave. When the Torah says, Vasita tova yashar, it's saying, Kedusha's about, don't be so particular with the letter of the law. You know, you've walked the old lady across the street, now go on your way. Talk to the old lady. Invite her over. Get to know her. Shop for her. That type of sensitivity, that's what Kedusha is about. That's the understanding of going above and beyond. And so often, my friends, we have this in so many situations in life. Just to give one as an example, you have this particularly in apartments, but you can have it in houses that are close by as well, where a person will play certain music very loud. And it is clearly heard in the next house or in the next apartment. So do you say, well, it's my apartment, I can play any music I want, it's my right? Or do you ask yourself, perhaps I'm playing this music too loud, perhaps it's a baby sleeping, perhaps they don't appreciate this. Even though it's my right, it doesn't give me a right. Because I don't just live life according to the black letters. The Torah is written, the black fire on the white fire. Kedusha, holiness, is the white fire. It's knowing how to elevate ourselves through the black fire. It's knowing how to look at the halachos, at the laws, and trying to see what they're trying to teach me, what I'm supposed to learn from it. Because we find so many people can be scrupulous in their observance of Torah and lack menschlichkeit. Because it's not about being a novo b'rishus haTorah. It's about recognizing that the Torah is here to transform us, to sensitize us, to become greater human beings. That's what Kedusha, holiness, is all about. The second level that I'd like to present today is an insight from the Slobodka Rosh Yeshiva Leket Sichus Musar Rav Sher. He says we know that Rashi translates Kedusha as precious, as separation. He says about the Kedusha yesh mashmut nosefet. Aside from separation, there's another understanding, and this is what I'd like to develop with God's help. Shepeirusha, whose meaning is, third line in 24, chashivus. importance. Like the Torah tells us in Parshas Emor, Kadosh Yelecha, the Kohen shall be holy for you. And the Gemara, the Medrash tells us in Taras Kohanim, what does it mean? He shall be holy. So he benches first. He gets the first aliyah. You give him the nicer portion. This is the idea of Kedusha is connected with the Hargasha of Chashivos. Why do we separate ourselves? What is the idea of Prishos? It has to be linked to a certain degree, he says, with the feeling of being a ban or bas melech, the child of the king, feeling this royalty, feeling this importance. And that explains a very interesting medrash on the pasuk. Vidkadashtem ve'yitem kadoshim, you shall sanctify yourselves and you shall be holy. Ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokechem, because I, Hashem, am holy. So here the rabbis learn out all these holiness. Vidkadashtem, you shall sanctify yourself. That's washing before the meal. And you shall be holy. Vidkadashtem toshim is mayim achronim. It's the washing at the end of the meal. Ki kadosh, because I am holy. That was the oil that they would put on at the end, after mayim achronim, like with certain spices. Ani Hashem Elokechem, and that's to bench. And he explains the following. When you wash, when you anoint yourself, this is a feeling of being special, of being royal, because you recognize shiyu chashuvim b'nei atzman, we need to look at ourselves as being chashuv, important in our eyes, and that our eating is like b'nei malachim, is like kings, like royalty, sitting on the table of royalty. Lecho lechem lifnei halokim, eating bread in front of God. Our approach through life, and it's almost counterintuitive because Prishos seems like I'm separating myself in life. And Kedusha, as he's explaining, is chashivos, is embracing life as being special, as being holy. Yes, that's exactly what it's about. When you realize that you are special, when you realize you are holy, then certain things become accepted and permitted, and certain things become beneath your dignity. And he sums up here in the asterisk in 24. Kol ish yudi, every individual mechuyav, is responsible. Largish atzmo chashuv kiben melech, that we are the child of the king. Umechamat hakarat ramamutzu, and because of this awareness, yizaher v'yakpi b'gdigdei aprishos v'kedusha, be very careful what we involve ourselves in. And that's the idea in this whole parsha, he says, that when we look at these mitzvos, look at the mitzvos of our interaction between man and one's fellow man through the vantage point of what Kedusha is about, of what Chashivos is about, of what does it mean that we are a Ben Melech, a child of the king. And my friends, and this is crucial, if I am a Ben Melech, if I am a child of the king, therefore all whom I interact with are also children of the king. And therefore my responsibility has to be to treat every single person as a Ben Melech, as a child of the king, and look at every person with this chashivos, with this importance. And that is the mindset of Kedusha. Of holiness is the perspective of chashivos, of importance within ourselves, and that ability to see it in others as well. Let's take a look at some examples. The first very famous halacha of Hocheach Tochiach et Amitecha 23, you shall surely rebuke your fellow man. Rabbi Pliskin, Growth Through Torah. When someone tries to criticize or rebuke another person, it is obligatory for those words to come from the depths of his heart. Sages have said that only those words that come from the heart will enter the heart of the other person. Therefore, if your words of correction are not an expression of your inner feelings of case of concern on the welfare of the other person, they will not have a positive influence. If your rebuke does not come from sincere caring for the other person, then you have personal reasons for that rebuke, and your motives are not entirely pure. If that is the case, you are guilty of slighting the honor of another person and of causing him pain with words for your personal pleasure, which is a very serious offense. If you really understood that the other person is a bat melech, is a daughter of the king. Am I doing it in order to gain personal glory? Am I doing it to put the other person down? Or am I really doing it because I believe they are holy, they are special, and I want them to even grow and become more special? Before correcting someone else, ask yourself, what are my true motives? To what degree do you want to rebuke him because you feel a sense of power in telling someone off? To what degree do you want honor from others? To what degree do you derive personal pleasure from making someone else feel uncomfortable? We do have a mitzvah to correct others. But here, motivation is an essential ingredient. Build up your inner feelings of love for others. Then your motivation will be pure and you'll be able to have a positive influence on others. You know, I've perhaps mentioned this in the past. In my mind, there was one occasion, probably been more, but this one stands out, where somebody gave me rebuke, which is, I think, exactly what Rabbi Pliskin is speaking about, done with love, with sincerity, with feeling that the other person can become even greater, even more special, and not about personal aggrandizement of the one giving the rebuke. And I like to share because I think it's a classic example on how to give rebuke. So once teaching in a school on the East Coast, and once one of the rabbeim, I was teaching junior high school, came over to me and said, you know, Mara Smiles, could I speak to you privately? So again, this is what we're speaking about, sensitivity, not in front of everybody. And I remember this distinctly, even though this has happened close to 20 years ago. He said to me, you strike me as a person of Yirah Shamayim, a person of growth, a person who has hakpada and mitzvot, a person who's careful about mitzvah observance. So first thing he did was fill me up and not, bam, you know, you're a horrible, terrible person. Therefore, I am sure you are not aware that in this particular school, the lettuce is not checked in the salad. And I know if that you are aware of this information, you will act accordingly. And that was it. Wow. What a way of telling a person, be a little bit more careful. Check into what you eat. In a way of building up the person, in a way of respecting that person, and a way that you want that person to grow even further and greater. And it's not about the person giving the rebuke at all. There's nothing that that person is gaining in the least except that type of respect. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. And this is true not only of friends, it's true also when we rebuke our children. Are we really rebuking them because we want them to change, or because we just have anger in us at this very moment and we're leashing it out on our children? We know that as parents, we have to be very, very careful of what we rebuke our kids for, what we correct them for. Obviously, our job is to correct them, but our job is not to breathe down their backs to the point that they can't move, right? There's that idea of 1 to 4. For every 1 negative, there should be 4 positive. And if you think about kids who walk into the house, pick up your knapsack, hang up your coat, wash your hands, the kids just get bombarded by negative. Yes, there's a place for parents to train, to teach, but it has to be done out of love. It has to be done out of concern for the child, building up the child, and not just to let out our frustrations and our own feelings that are sometimes pent up, and the poor kids get the brunt of who and what we're feeling. Here's the second example. It's a great example. The Torah tells us, source 25, B'tzedek tishpod amitecha, we've spoken about this in the past, with justice, with righteousness, you shall judge your friend, which means you shall give your friend the benefit of the doubt. Ask Rav Pam a very brilliant question. Should not the pasuk have said, B'chesed tishpod amitecha, with kindness, with chesed, you should judge another person, friend, favorably, especially in situations where the overwhelming evidence seems to point toward guilt? So why do we say b'tzedek with righteousness? It's not with righteousness. I have to figure out a way to judge this person positively. It should be b'chesed, with kindness, I judge them favorably. Perhaps the answer to this is based on the concept, says Rav Pam, about the obligation to utilize a dead person at his funeral. The Shulchan Aruch in Yerodeah says it's forbidden to greatly exaggerate the attributes and achievements of the deceased. but one should mention his good midos and may slightly embellish them. The Taz asks, why is it permitted to slightly embellish the deceased qualities and attributes? Isn't it a falsehood to do so? What difference is there if one utters a small lie or a big lie? Both should be forbidden. So the Birkei Yosef answers that one may slightly embellish words of a eulogy because it's very possible that people are not aware of the extent of the deceased's achievement, either because he intentionally concealed them or because they were simply not publicized. The amount that people, even the closest to the deceased, think they know about his accomplishments are in actuality much less than what he achieved. Therefore, slightly embellishing the words of tribute is not a deviation from the truth, but it is, in all probability, very close to the truth. And any one of us, lo aleinu, who's ever said shiva for someone knows exactly what Rav Pam means. People come and tell stories that you never even knew happened, because there's always a lot more concealed about the person than even the closest people realize. This concept 26 does not only apply to the departed, it applies even more to the living. Nobody can truly know the greatness of those around him, nor can he truly understand why they do things. Judging them favorably is not a matter of chesed, but of tzedek, of righteousness, because it's very likely that the person deserves this. And even when it's extremely difficult to judge a person favorably, you have to take into account their background, where they come from, etc. When you look at a person with the eyes of chashiva, with the vantage point of being somebody who's special. So I'm coming from the vantage point that every person has greatness in them. And therefore, it's not difficult, but tzedek with righteousness, to judge them favorably. If I judge them b'chesed as a kindness, it means they're a nebuch. What a nebuch, I have to judge them favorably. No, our vantage point is b'tzedek tishvot amitecha. Be able to see the positive in the other person righteously, correctly, on the level of strict judgment. Because everyone I am looking at, I'm looking at the vantage point of kedusha, of chashivos, of greatness. I am great, and everyone around me is great. It's interesting that Rav Sher points out, and this is source number 30 on the next page, that this gives us a glimpse, he says, into why we should have a certain hakpada. We should be more careful, and a certain halacha has really fallen by the wayside that would allow us to reinforce in one particular area this aspect of chashivus, of specialness. And that's the way the parsha begins. Ish imov aviv tirau. A person should have reverence for their mother and their father. And Rav Sher speaks about the halacha that a person should stand melo koma to the full height when a parent walks into the room. He says, today we're mochel and people don't do it. He said, but could you imagine parents who obviously every child is obligated for all that the parents do for us to treat with tremendous amount of respect. Do you know what message it gives that every time the parent comes in, the child stands up? Do you know what message it gives our children if every time our parents, if they, we should be blessed that they're still alive, we would stand up, upright every time they walk into the room? That is giving us a sense of what chashivos, of importance is about. We live in a society where chutzpah is so rampant, and we need to almost redouble our efforts that children have basic respect for parents. If we were trained from an early age in this halacha, we would find, he says, a dramatic difference, perhaps, in how children look at their parents if they were trained from a young age to stand every time they walked into the room. But I want to focus, my friends, in the 15 minutes that we have left, with one particular aspect, with one halacha, that I think that if we bring both ideas together, we will come away with a fascinating understanding and a perfect example of how we can integrate Kedusha in our lives. And that's the prohibition in Source 28 of you shall not steal, you shall not deny falsely, and you shall not lie one to another. And Rav Sher speaks about the lav of lo tignovu in 34, which we know means you shouldn't steal money. We've spoken about this in the past. Im adam eino gulnevi b'nei yosher tivo. If a person doesn't steal because, you know, it's wrong in his moral mindset, he's still not a kadosh, but kedusha samitzos. He hasn't reached that level of kedusha. But if he thinks about what the mitzvah is teaching him, that, and he understands, as we began with, the asita yashavatov, that's teaching me the white, not only the black, that I'm not supposed to steal from the money of my friend, because my friend's money and my money are coming both as banim lamakom, that we are children of God, usmuchim al shulchano, and we are being supported by God. And and his table, everything that a person has is clearly a gift from God. And that's why if we eat without a bracha, it's stealing from God. And that's why we have to take care of our belongings as well as watch and be careful not to take that which doesn't belong to us, of the belongings of our friend. When I'm careful about my belongings and my friend's belongings, because I realize that there is this chashivos, that we are children of God and God has given us this, and we need to take special precautions and care, then I've reached that higher level of kedusha, of that sensitivity, that awareness of holiness. And here, my friends, we come to the fascinating halachos that I'd like to spend the last number of minutes on. And I'll say at the outset, we're not here to paskin halacha. We're just here to raise issues again of how sensitive the Torah is, that white fire. What it means that if you look at yourself as important and you respect the importance and the feelings of others, how careful you have to be in all realms of stealing. And it's not only stealing money. We're talking here about 33. Im sanui hu asheker, says the Chazon Ish, if falsehood is terrible because a person is, hurting their friends, even worse is the falsehood that causes a person to lose out. And that is what we call geneva stat. Rabbi Pliskin in English, love your neighbor, just as it's forbidden, 35, to steal our money or property, so too it is forbidden to quote-unquote steal someone's opinions or feeling, including this prohibition, all actions or words that will cause someone to have a higher opinion of us or a greater feeling of gratitude toward us than we actually deserve. If I really look at this other person with chashivas, with importance, so then I want to treat them in the most honest way possible, and I want them to treat me in the most honest way possible as well. You may not insist that someone should eat with you when you are sure he'll refuse, because your insistence is merely an attempt to gain unearned gratitude. However, asking once or twice out of politeness is permissible. You should not do anything to someone that will make him assume that you have troubled yourself on his behalf, when such is not the case. Let's take a look at some practical examples. And again, we're not talking about halacha here. We're talking about sensitivity. 36. Afilu mila achat shel pitui o shel gneva dat asura. Even an extra word, which is going to give over a different connotation, is wrong. So if somebody says, oh, you have such a sweet son, I've taken him many times across the street. And the truth is, you've only taken him across the street once, that's gneva dat. The parent's going to be indebted to you for taking care of this child many times, when you've only taken care of this child once. There lacks a certain honesty and a certain aspect of the relationship. It's interesting because I was very conscious of this on Friday. I was speaking to someone who wrote a book the book hasn't sold and as much as the person wanted it to, and they felt very bad. So I was trying to make them feel better, and I told them how much I enjoyed the book and how brilliant a book it was. And as I've mentioned, we have a book gemach, we have a library in our house. So I didn't want to say, the book, it's the most popular book, it's been taken out all the time. But I didn't want to make her feel good, but I was well aware of this. So I said, and your book has been taken out a number of times. I try not to exaggerate many, many times. I know it's been taken out two or three times. That's a number of times, a few times. It's been taken out. Again, I wanted her to get the feeling that it has been taken out, but being aware of this source, I didn't exaggerate. Oh, it's been many, many times it's been taken out. No. She shouldn't feel I'm really promoting this book. Continuing, other examples. 39. Even if you don't trick somebody with words, but you trick them through action. you give somebody a gift that's imitation leather, and you take off the imitation leather or the silver plated from the gift. You're not allowed to, 42, hanotein matana l'chaveiro, person gives a gift to a friend, he shouldn't make it seem that he spent more money than he really did. Because then his friend is going to, you know, show a tremendous amount of appreciation. Now, obviously, if you got a $100, you know, baby gift on sale for $30, so obviously you shouldn't leave the $100 tag off. You can take off both tags. They don't need to know you spent $30. But if you spent $30, then don't leave the $100 tag on. He says, and this is in 42 Aleph on the next page, that if you spend $200 and you put a price tag of $300, so you're misleading a person. He gives another example. I'm sure many of us have been in this situation. You have a bris, and you suddenly remember, oh, I didn't get a present. So you take what we call a gently worn outfit from your own closet, right? It's been worn a couple of times, gently worn. And you put it in a box that it appears to be new. That's gnevas dat. If you say, I'm giving you a secondhand, clothes, that's one thing. But to give the appearance that it's brand new when it's not brand new, that's an example of not being honest with somebody as well. Let's take a look at some of the other examples. He says in 44, if you sell things, let's say this is a classic example of strawberries. Don't put all the good strawberries on top and leave all the mushy ones on the bottom. You're tricking people. They think that they're buying nice strawberries when they're really not buying nice strawberries. 43, you can paint things to make it look, you know, appear nicer as long as the person is very well aware of the defects. What happens very often is people sell a car, right? And they, you know, fix it up and they bring it to the mechanic and they fix up all the dents and bumps. And the person looks at the car and it looks like in great condition. And the person, potential buyer, said, were there any accidents in this car? And they said, go take a look. Do you see any scratches, any dents? No, it's in perfect condition. That's gneva dat, because we know any car that's been in an accident is not the same car that hasn't been in an accident. You want to paint your car and fix it up, gesunte hey, go ahead. But as long as you tell the person, I fixed it up, here there was an accident, and here there was a bump, and you describe exactly what the accident is. This is about that sensitivity of being able to deal honestly with people. 43, this applies as well to advertising. A person can't advertise, we have the lowest prices in town, when you don't have the lowest prices in town. You can't advertise a sale when there is no sale. You have to be honest in this type of business as well. Let's take a look at one or two more examples. This is a classic example. You can't do something to a friend that makes it look as if you're doing him a special favor when you really weren't doing him the special favor. Let's give a number of practical examples. Person says, can I have a ride? You say, sure, where are you going? They said the opposite side of town. Let's say you were already planning on doing an errand on the opposite side of town. You shouldn't say, oh, okay, I'll take you there. Because then the person has a feeling like you're going out of your way for them. Right? Instead of saying, oh, it's going there anyway, great, we'll go together. You don't say anything. That gives the impression that the person, you're doing this person a special favor, and then every time they see you, they feel such a carcatol. They say, oh, thank you so much, you went out of your way for me. I'm so appreciative going out of your way, when really, you didn't go out of your way for them. That's wrong. A second example along these same lines. Let's say you're having a simcha at your house, and a friend comes over earlier, and you open up a fancy bottle of wine, and they say, wow, I didn't know that we're such good friends, that I deserve such a fancy bottle of wine. And if you just smile and say, sure, we're great friends, and you don't tell them that you have a simcha tonight in your house, and you're really opening the bottle of the wine for the simcha later tonight, that's gnevas dat. Okay, so you have to be a little bit sensitive, and there has to be a way to say it. You don't say, oh, I really, you know, don't like you too much, it's really for later tonight. You can say, you know, I really needed to open this bottle of wine later for tonight. But I'm so happy you came because I would love to share it with you. Such a special way to open up this bottle of wine. There are ways of saying it with that sensitivity, but with an awareness that people don't feel that they owe you more than they really do. And likewise, he gives us another example. If you think a person has done you a favor and they really didn't do the favor, if they come to say thank you, You have to be honest and say, you know what? I didn't do this favor for you. I apologize. I completely forgot. I'm glad it worked out anyway. But it wasn't me who was the one who ultimately helped you out. Obviously, he brings down, and all of these halachas are quite complicated. I'm just trying to raise awareness here today. He says in 48, let's say a person does something for their friend, and their friend thinks, I'll do the example, Reuven is sick, and he asks Shimon to daven for him. And then Reuven gets better, and he goes over to Shimon, and he says, oh, thank you so much for davening for me. I feel so much better. And Shimon really never davened for him. He completely forgot. So should Shimon be quiet and not say a word? So again, there is this level of sensitivity. If Shimon is quiet, Reuven will assume, yes, he davened for me. On the other hand, if Shimon says to him, oh, davened for you, I completely forgot, may insult Reuven. So that's why you have to know very carefully how to say things, when to say things, and take in the considerations of people. But there has to be a level of honesty that is found. And we don't want to try to fool people. And we want to try to be as honest as possible. Learning this, it always came to mind when sometimes I have a lot of students over, so not only do I, you know, make kugels, but I, you know, will buy extras if I have, you know, 10, 12 girls, which is pretty common around here for Shabbos, so I'll buy one or two extra kugels. So if a kid will say, wow, Mrs. Smiles, this is a great kugel, you're a great cook, my husband will be quick to say, she bought this kugel, right? Don't, I mean, not that he's knocking my cooking, don't get the wrong impression, but don't think that it was this kugel that I made, because you could walk around them feeling a certain thought. That's not true. So again, you have to do it in a way that the person's not going to get insulted and the person's not going to get angry. It has to be done in a way of sensitivity. But we're not here to mislead other people. And Geneva Stas, stealing the mind of others, is even worse than stealing to a certain degree an object from a person, because you're playing with the holiest part of a person. You're playing with their mind. And this, my friends, brings us back full circle. When the Torah tells us a kedoshim tiyu, you should be holy. What is holiness about? Holiness is about, on the first level, being able to appreciate the white fire. Being able to appreciate what the Torah is telling us, the sensitivity of the blood on the floor, the blood of an individual, the Torah who's going to be left by itself, the sensitivity of individuals being left by themselves. The Torah is teaching us, don't be so into the strictness of the law. Even though you may be right, understand what the law is teaching you. The larger framework, that is how to move ourselves into a yashar v'tov, what is straight and what is honest. On the second level, kedusha is about feeling our inherent chashivas, our inherent holiness, our inherent specialness, and seeing that specialness in others. But tzedek tishfon amitecha, with justice judge others, not with chesed. This is what they deserve. And if we understand this, we understand what it means to stand up for a parent. We understand what it means that a person is chashuv, or even more special in our life, we need to be able to treat them with that respect. And ultimately, as an example, the example of Geneva Stas, if we understand that what belongs to me is mine, what belongs to you is yours, and I understand that God gives everybody exactly what they need, so I'm going to be careful not only to steal financially from somebody, but I'm not going to try to trick somebody. I'm going to be able to be sensitive to another person. I'll tell them if the car's banged up. I'll show them the ride and, you know, strawberries on top. I'm going to be honest in my dealings with others. Obviously with sensitivity, obviously with awareness, but let not people think that I've been even nicer than I really have for their sake. They'll owe me a debt of gratitude. I really haven't done it. Honesty. Appreciating who the person is. Appreciating the relationship with the person. And that's my bracha to all of us, my friends, that we live a life of kedusha, a life of the white fire, a life of meaning, a life of sensitivity, as well as a life feeling our own chashivas, our own greatness, and appreciating the greatness in others as well.